Well, good morning. That is the new series that we're in, starting this morning, Keeping Score, What We Lose When We Keep Count. You probably wondered what this was about when you came in, right? That's what it's about. And by the way, just so we understand, this is the 10:45 service, okay? It's not the message countdown. Don't get yourself all excited, all right? This is the first week of the series, and it is June 8th. Yeah. Someone said to me earlier today, they're like, wait a minute, the home team's losing. Shouldn't we be winning? And I said, well, but it's the date. And then I realized, not to over-spiritualize it, but this is not our home, right? Yeah, there's some amens and some groans. So tells me, gives me a barometer of where we're at spiritually, apparently. So you'll see, we're guests, we're just aliens and strangers on this land, so we're going to end up winning because the series will end, it'll be like 6-30. But anyway, so that's the scoreboard. And the interesting thing about scoreboards is they tell us something, don't they? Doesn't the scoreboard tell us something? I mean, I don't know, and I'll just really probably offend some people. I'm not a big participation award person. So the scoreboard at the end of the day, when this reads zeros, zero, 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 we know the scoreboard tells us there was someone who won and someone who lost, right? Well, I know it could be tied and we go to overtime. You know what I'm talking about, right? There's a winner and a loser, and when we keep score, someone ends up losing. And that's the problem with keeping score. And that's what we're going to talk about in this series. This series, I hope, will challenge us to stop keeping tally of who owes us, of what we think God owes us, of what we owe God. Instead, we can choose to lose count. Lose count of offenses and forgive, lose count of our own righteous acts and just walk in freedom, lose count of our failures and rest secure in God's grace. Now, I'll be honest, Tina and I have talked a lot about keeping score when we work with couples, especially premarital couples, that it's dangerous to keep score between a husband and wife. You know, the kind of keeping score like, well, hey, you bought this for yourself this week, so that means next week I get to buy this for myself. Or, you know, you got to make this decision this year. Next year, I'm going to get to make that decision, and we keep score. And it's my turn. You owe me. Or, you know, you're a little bit ahead here. I need something to help catch up. And what we always talk about is that in a marriage, when you keep score, you become competitors instead of teammates. And we're supposed to be teammates. We're supposed to be working together. We're supposed to be one. And what we lose when we keep score as spouses is we lose unity. We will lack unity because we're now competitors and it becomes you against me instead of us working together. And the same thing is true in our spiritual lives as well. When we keep score, there are things that we lose, we miss out on. And this morning, I want to introduce that concept, and specifically, we're going to talk about counting our failures, keeping count of our own failures, our sin, our mistakes, all those things that over the course of time just seem to weigh on us. And keeping score is something that we're prone to, quite honestly, and we keep score because in the back of our minds, or maybe in the forefront of our thinking, we have phrases like, well, you know, I know what I've done, or, hey, listen, you just don't understand where I've been, or, you know, I've kept this thing secret for years and nobody knows. And I'll be honest with you, the enemy tries to sell us that same conversation, because the enemy will say things like, you know, God could never love you because fill in the blank. Or do you really think he can accept you after fill in the blank? Or do you know, do you realize how much you have disappointed Jesus? And those lies can become part of our thinking and part of our own conversation with ourselves. And what happens when we keep score is this. I know that God is a holy, righteous, sinless God. And I know I am not. And if I'm keeping score, you know where that leaves me? I'm the big loser. Because I will never match up. I'm simply a fallen, helpless sinner. And whether we actually tell ourselves this or not, sometimes that thinking can become part of our relationship with God when that's something that He never intended it to be. John Bunyan, who wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, has a beautiful depiction of God's forgiveness despite our continual shortcomings. The conversation goes something like this: "But I am a great sinner," we say. "I will in no wise cast you out," says Christ. "But I'm an old sinner," we say. "I will in no wise cast you out," says Christ. "I'm a hard-hearted sinner," we say. "I will in no wise cast you out," says Christ. "But I'm a backsliding sinner," we say. "I will in no wise cast you out," says Christ. So what is the truth in this dynamic in our lives? What is the truth? What do we lose when we keep count of our failures and our sins? I mean, aren't we supposed to be aware of those things? Well, here's the problem: is we lose out on God's unmatched, unrivaled love, acceptance, and forgiveness when we keep score. We lose out on God's grace being applied to our lives. And if I'm being really honest, if you're still counting and keeping track of all of your failures, then you're eroding your faith in God. Because God says otherwise. And for you to not take Him at His word erodes your faith in who He is and what He can do in your relationship with Him. So, I'd like to look at a few passages this morning, four in particular, if you're okay spending some time in God's word today. Would that be all right? The first passage is in Psalm 103. So Psalm 103, and hopefully you have a Bible or a digital device. If you don't, there should be one under a chair around you somewhere. So why don't you take that? There'll be four passages that we'll turn to. I'll reference a couple others, but we won't necessarily turn to them. And I don't put the passages up on the screen because I think it's so important that we spend time in God's word. In fact, if you're here this morning and you don't own a Bible, then you know the one that you just took out from under a chair around you, just take that. Let that be yours. Write your name in it and take it with you. Don't go out of here if you came in not owning a Bible to go out that same way. Take that one with you. So Psalm 103, verses 11 through 13. Here's what it says: "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." This passage from Psalms demonstrates the kindness and grace of God toward His people in three different ways. Verse 11: "As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him." Now, I'm just curious, could someone tell me how high the heavens are above the earth? No, we can't, right? I don't have a tape measure. I don't have a laser thing that can tell me. That's referencing that it's an immeasurable amount of love that God has for us. As high as the heavens are above the earth. Think about that vertically. And then the next verse talks about the horizontal when he says, "As far as the east is from the west, has He removed our transgressions from us?" One way to look at that, and we know this, the sun rises in the east and it sets in the west. We can even think of the whole cycle of time. As far as time is concerned or distance is concerned, God has separated our sin from us. And then he gives the beautiful illustration in verse 13: "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him." We see God's enduring, paternal love, and he shows compassion on those who fear him, his children. What is this passage telling us? It's telling us that there's no place, there's no space, there's no time where our sin remains. God has forgiven us completely. Now, you might say, well, Pastor Steve, though, I'm still aware of, and I there's some things, I'm still dealing with the consequences of some of my sin. And that's potentially true. You see, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean the elimination of consequences. Let me give you a quick example. I see Matt over here. I'm just pick on you, Matt, because I know we have a relationship. I can do that. So if I borrow Matt's car, and Matt's very gracious, lets me borrow his car, and I take his car, and I know, you know, Matt puts, you know, premium gas in his car, keeps it clean, and I come back, and I threw regular in because it's cheaper, right? And, you know, the car's a mess. Oh, by the way, I sideswiped a bunch of guardrails on the way back to dropping his car off to him, and I bring him the keys, and I say, here you go, and he's like, dude, what'd you do to my car, right? I don't know, maybe he would say dude. He might say dude. And I say, oh, Matt, I'm really sorry. Would you forgive me? And he says, you know what? I'll forgive you. And I say, okay, great. Perfect. Can I come by at 8 tomorrow morning and pick up the keys again and borrow the car? And you're laughing because you're like, that's a ridiculous request, right? Because there's sometimes consequences, things that we need to deal with. I probably should go fill up his tank, clean out the car, take it over to the shop and say, whatever it costs to fix it, I'll take care of it. There's consequences, but he can forgive me, and I still need to deal with the consequences, right? So to say like, yeah, I just get off scot-free, well, no, that's not the case. I still sometimes deal with consequences when I've messed up, when I've sinned. But in terms of our relationship can be restored because he can extend forgiveness to me and he and I can be okay even if in the moment the car isn't okay. Do you see that, right? There's a difference there. And God says, I will remove that thing which has come between us, that sin as far as the east is from the west. Remove it completely from you. Isaiah 43 says this. This is God speaking. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake and remembers your sins no more. It is God who says to us, I will blot out your transgression, your sin, that thing that has come between us, and I will remember it no more. It's very interesting in the midst of that promise that he says, for my sake. Now think about that for a second. God says, I blot out your transgressions and I remember them no more for my sake. You think, wait a second, isn't that for our sake? Well, what that highlights for us is that it is God's desire and priority that there not be anything that hinders your relationship with him. For his sake, he doesn't remember our transgressions anymore. Imagine if I'm picking on Kevin now on this side of the room. Imagine if Kevin and I have this issue, something happens. I don't know, I punch him in the face. Whatever happens, and I'm not planning on it, so just so you're aware. Yeah. But something happens, and don't worry about it. Just forget about it. But Kevin knows that that's still an issue with us. And when he sees me, he's like, I'm going to avoid that guy. I'm going to go this way, right? Because as long as that thing is hanging there, it hinders the relationship. God himself says, I'm not going to remember your transgressions because I don't want anything to hinder our relationship. For my sake, God says, for my sake, I'm not going to remember that anymore. So that I can look at you and not worry about anything being a hindrance to our relationship. It's amazing that he says that in Isaiah. Turn to Lamentations chapter 3. Over a few books to Lamentations chapter 3, specifically verses 19 through 24, because I want to look at the dynamic that happens when we do keep score. What happens when I remember my transgressions? I'm thinking about it. I'm dwelling on it. I'm still saying, man, I really messed up. Man, there's no way, you know, God, you know, is God really going to forgive me? I just don't understand how this works. And in Lamentations chapter 3, the author is reflecting that. In verse 19, he says, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the times that I've walked away from you, God. I remember when I've messed up, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. You see, what happens when we dwell on our past failures, when we dwell on our mistakes, those things that God has separated from us remembers no more, but we're hanging on to them. It affects us. The author says, my soul was downcast within me. Now, that's not language we necessarily would say it that way today, but you understand what he's saying, right? It just weighed on me. And let's be honest, some of us in this room at times, things just weigh on us because we hold on to them much longer than we need to. Verse 21 says, yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Here's the transition. He says, but wait a second. I can allow my mind to focus on something else. I can think differently about this. Verse 22 says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. God's love never fails. In fact, he goes on to say in verse 23 and 24, they are new every morning. Great is thy, or his, God's faithfulness. And here's the new mindset then. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. In other words, I don't dwell on all of my past mistakes and my sins and allow those to continue to bring guilt and shame on me, but I say, God's enough. That's what the Lord is my portion means. God's enough. His mercies never fail. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. I'm so glad that Scripture tells us God has new mercy and compassion for us every morning. You want to know why? Because when I go to bed at night, I think about all the ways I messed up that day. But I can get up every morning with a fresh start, and so can you. Because God has new compassion, new mercy, new grace for us every single day. That's why we don't carry those things forward. And there's a difference. Let me just take a moment. There's a difference between conviction, the work of the Holy Spirit pointing out in us things that are not the way they should be currently. There's a difference between that, which is a good thing and a healthy thing, right? We want God to help refine us as we're walking through our days. That's one thing, but shame and guilt and believing lies like God could never love you, you have done too much for God to forgive you, those things are what we cannot and should not keep score over. We cannot hold on to those things. It can be easy to believe that we are forever out of God's favor if we fall into sin. Or we may fear that our sins are being held against us, that God's wrath will be poured out on us. But to believe this misunderstands God's character, and it diminishes the work of Jesus on the cross. In the crucifixion, Jesus paid a ransom for our sin. That's what Matthew tells us. And we find forgiveness. In other words, God lost count of our sin through the work of Jesus. And we should not be continuing to count and hold on to it. Even when we fail, we must learn to accept the forgiveness. Christ covers it all and live as people of grace. God's kindness should cause us to live in hope, not crippled by our past failures, holding on to them, or them holding on to us. You might say, Pastor Steve, we've looked at, you know, a couple of Old Testament passages. Isn't this really about Israel and, you know, their relationship with God? Well, no. Let's fast forward into the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the passage that Alex and the team started the service with. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. 17 starts with the word therefore. Of course, whenever you see that, you got to understand, got to look back and see what it's there for. And what he had just previously talked about is how we view the world and specifically the people around us. Verse 16 says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. In other words, there's a different way that we view people and even ourselves. We don't look through a worldly lens because a worldly lens is very judgmental. It's very, what have you done? What's your accounting? And he says, we're not gonna look at folks that way. Verse 17 says, because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's why we don't look at it through that lens anymore. He's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. By the way, that is a present progressive form of the verb, which means it's happening now. It continues to happen going forward. That's why it's frustrating sometimes to me when I hear someone say that, yeah, I put my faith in Christ when I was 8 years old, and it's now 50 years later, and nothing's happened. Like, something should have been happening over those 50 years. There should have been growth and progress, and your faith should not be some isolated incident from the past. It's a present progressive. The old is gone, and there is a new thing that's happening in our lives. Presently and progressively continues to happen. Verse 18, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, and has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And then the theology of the whole passage is in verse 21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's the theology of the whole passage. There was an exchange that took place. God took Jesus, lived a perfect life without sin, to be sin so that a sinful person, you and I, not able to take care of their own sin, that was transferred to Christ so that when God views us, he sees righteousness. He doesn't see sin. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that I could stand in righteousness before him. That's the theology behind this ministry of reconciliation, behind the old is gone, the new has come. And it's so interesting. Take a look at the very middle of that passage there. Verse 19. God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. God is not keeping score. Your name is not here, and God is not going, you are way behind, dude. You're losing. You're a loser. God does not count men's sins against them. Let me say this as point blank as I can. Stop condemning yourself when God is not. Stop living under the guilt and shame of your past failures when God does not hold that against you. Stop believing a lie that God could never love you that way, that God would never accept you like he does the next person who in your eyes seems to be pretty good, but in reality is on the same plane as you are. Stop condemning yourself when God is not. Because of verse 21. He He made him who knew no sin to be sin for you, so that you could become the righteousness of God. Last passage before we wrap up, 1 John chapter 3. It's towards the end of the book, 1 John chapter 3, right before you get to it's a couple books before you get to Revelation, but if you get to Revelation, you're going too far. 1 John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts and he knows everything. You know, it's possible that in any of our lives that our own hearts can condemn us because we hold on to those things, right? It's kind of that emotional response to things. And we feel that emotional response. We feel guilt for things that we've done. We can feel shame. That can come from internal. It can come from conversation with other people. It can come from the lie of the enemy that you should be ashamed of yourself. Usually followed by, and God would never. And our hearts can condemn us. Scripture says our heart is deceitful, right? Our own heart can tell us lies, things that are not true, not accurate. But the promise here is that we can rest in peace even when our hearts condemn us because God is greater than our hearts. What does that mean? God's forgiveness is greater than that emotional response we have. God's grace extends beyond the shame that we can put on ourselves or that we can feel on ourselves. God can remove that guilt because he's greater than that. And his love and his forgiveness is greater than the condemnation that we feel in our hearts. We can set our hearts at rest when our heart condemns us because God is greater. And by the way, he goes on to say, and he knows everything. Right? It's not like that lie that, well, I mean, but nobody knows that, right? God knows everything. Whatever that secret is that you're just hoping it you take to your grave because you don't want anybody to ever find out about it, listen, God knows it. That doesn't mean I need to know it or anyone else needs to know it, but you need to know that God knows it because that is not a hindrance to his love for you. That thing that you hope nobody ever finds out, that secret that you hope to take to the grave, does not create any barrier to God's grace in your life, overcoming the condemnation that you may feel for that. Now, if you continue to hold on to it by yourself and your own strength, you continue to keep score, I don't think you'll ever experience God's grace. If you don't trust him enough that what he says is actually true. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've had a couple of people, or maybe you were one of the people, that something just really like significant happened in the relationship. And it was one of those things where like this could be a deal breaker. Like this could just end the friendship. Maybe it's a spouse relationship, parent-child relationship. Sometimes it's just people have been really good friends for a while, and something happens. Something has happened in the relationship, and there are times where, because of my role, I have sat down with people and I'm in the middle trying to, help with reconciliation, sorting these things out. And there are times when it's very intense, and it's very, it seems like it's in that moment where we're going to make or break here. What's going to happen? And one person extends forgiveness and says, it's okay. I want things to be good. They are working towards reconciliation. And the other person struggles with that. Not to extend it, but to receive it. Because of guilt, because of shame, because of the immense feeling of disappointment that what I've done to this other person. And they can have a hard time believing that the other person actually is going to forgive them. I don't know how you can forgive that, I've heard people say. I don't know how. And sometimes it just takes a little nudge, a little help for that person to say, I don't need to understand how, but I'm going to accept your forgiveness. I'm going to accept the reconciliation that you're offering. And it is amazing to see the burden that is lifted when that happens. The freedom that comes for that relationship to be restored and reconciled. For those two parties who were maybe on the brink of forever parting ways to be brought back together. Because there was a choice to receive and accept, even if you didn't understand how or why. And the freedom that's found in that relationship then, the freedom to reconcile, the freedom to love once again. And quite honestly, that's a picture of us and Christ. That's a picture of our relationship with God. There are some times where we just think, I've kept score, and I know I'm losing. And how can, you know, I just don't know that God can, how does God get over that? How does God, well, we've already read how God does that. God loves and extends forgiveness, and he separates it from us. So that when God looks at us, when we come to God, when God desires relationship with us and we respond, he doesn't see or remember that thing that was just that thing. He just doesn't see it. East from the west. It's not there. He blots out. Why? For his sake, so that he can freely receive us in relationship. And we know that's for our sake as well. So we can confidently come to him and not be worried about those things that sometimes we just try and keep track of. And so we find the encouragement here in 1 John chapter 3. Set your heart at rest in his love and grace. Set your heart at rest. There may be some here this morning, your heart has not been restful because you've been keeping score. You've been keeping score of all the things. Not everybody's known them, but you have. And you've been keeping score, and it has been eroding your faith because you've had difficulty accepting and receiving what God has waiting for you. So set your heart at rest in his love and grace. Stop keeping score. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we have been shown in your word, we've read, we've talked about your love, your forgiveness, your grace for us goes way beyond the things that hinder our relationship with you. The things that we hold on to sometimes that we don't need to. The shame and the guilt that has us in a figurative but a very literal way say, I've just got to shy away from God. Can't face him. God, I pray that we would all, every person in this room, would understand the lift and the freedom that comes when we believe what you say, when we receive from you those things which you have promised in your word, and when we stop keeping score of all of our failures and allow for the forgiveness and the grace that you extend to us. Help us to embrace those things, to embrace our relationship with you and not believe the lies that we could never be enough or never do enough or never find acceptance before you because we already have. You've done the work. Christ became sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. Thank you for that, God. I pray that you would set our hearts and our minds at rest. We rest in your grace and your love, which is new every day, new today, new tomorrow. It'll be new on Thursday. We thank you for that in Christ's name.